Wounded in the House of His Friends, Chapter 4, The Battle Creek Revival and Beyond. In the fall of 1892, Battle Creek College President W.W. Prescott met with his faculty for the first time before the start of the school year. Based on the recent developments of the Sunday Law movements in the United States and the rising Adventist message as a result during the previous summer, the faculty felt, quote, that the time had come that there should be a change in our work, close quote. It now appeared that a new power should attend every branch of the work, and that change should be just as manifest in the educational work as in any other line. Matters that in years before had largely occupied their attention were now given a more secondary place, and they at once began to present before the school body the situation of world events and their special need in view of these developments. Every opportunity was used to best possible advantage toward advancing these goals, but as usual, the devil would seek to use any means to derail such noble aspirations. Matters continued as such until the middle of November, before Ellen White's November 22 review article, whereupon Prescott was called away to Union College and then Walla Walla College to assist in the dedication. Before leaving, however, Prescott told the faculty that there was work which must be done before the week of prayer came, December 17 through the 24th, or the school would be largely deprived of the blessings which God designed that that occasion should bring. An effort was begun at once to seek God for His special blessing that the work might be carried on in a way to meet the mind of the Spirit. As always, in such cases, the enemy seemed to make an effort to bring trouble into the school. On Thanksgiving Day, two couples, one of the young men being Prescott's nephew, arranged for a clandestine sleigh ride together with neither permission nor a chaperone. With only a couple of weeks before the week of prayer was to begin and concerned about wrecking the student morale, the faculty decided to delay action and pray for guidance with the feeling that a crisis was at hand and there was special need of help from God. The student body was surprised. 2 days after the faculty's decision, both boys, without consulting each other, approached the different faculty members seeking counsel. That evening, both of them gave their hearts to the Lord. Prescott would later describe the events that followed, quote, "Although the occurrence was unknown to the other students at the time, it seemed to be a signal for a general move. There seemed to come upon the students in their private rooms during the evening study hour, at which time these young men made their move, such a spirit as they could not resist, and they were impelled to leave their rooms and seek help. Some were for a time in great distress of mind. The teachers who were at hand went to work at once to help those who desired help, and for several hours nothing else occupied the attention of both teachers and students. Without any prearranged plans, praise meetings were held in the private rooms and in the parlor, and one after another yielded to the movings of the Spirit. There were some cases of very marked interest. Students were brought under deep conviction of sin and gladly accepted the help which was offered them through the forgiveness of their sins and peace which comes from believing in Christ as a personal Savior. The work went on until midnight and closed in singing in a most hearty manner. Close quote. That very next day, a letter from Ellen White arrived for W.W. Prescott. In his absence, Mrs. Prescott decided to have portions of the letter read to the student body the next day during the chapel period. Some phrases seemed to powerfully encapsulate the gospel. The Christian was one content to receive without deserving. Ellen White wrote, God's eternal love was a free and everlasting gift. The words read took hold of the young people's hearts with wonderful power. It was evident to the faculty that there was a better work to be done than academic classes, and they chose to continue the religious meeting, which continued for 4 hours. During that time, there were between 40 and 50 who made practically their first start in the Christian life. Of the 350 students in the chapel, more than 300 took part in the meeting, as many as 50 or more on their feet at one time. In the end, almost the entire student body was drawn in, resulting in 30 baptisms. Yet, wrote W.W. Prescott, there was no excitement, but the deep movings of the Spirit of God were plainly discerned. The revival spread from the college to the community of Battle Creek as students began to share their newfound experience. W.A. Spicer reported that a spirit of seeking the Lord for the outpouring of His Holy Spirit has taken possession of believers, especially at the college and review office. He hoped that all might experience some of the droppings of the blessed latter rain. It awaits our demand and reception. The review noted that the work was not the result of any particular efforts of a revival nature, but it seemed to spring up in places and in hearts where it was least expected, as the people realized rapid fulfillment of prophecy in our country and the evidence that the time has come for the loud cry to be given. It was also noted that the same work is going on in many other parts of the field, especially in Michigan. The refreshing is not to be confined to any one locality. W.A. Colcord reported that the Lord had been wonderfully blessing His people, and the same good work seems to be spreading and springing up in other places. Citing a letter written of the meetings held in early December in Graysville, Tennessee, Pastor J.W. Scholes testified of the blessings received by young and old. Quote, I cannot begin to describe it. Only it seemed more like my idea of Pentecost than anything I ever experienced. There was not the least spirit of fanaticism and no excitement, but it just seemed as though wave after wave of the glory and power of the Spirit of God passed over and through the whole company. Close quote. W.C. Wilcox shared the letter from a 15-year-old student who was converted at these very meetings. Writing home following the experience, he shared the good news. Quote, Father, I have given my heart to the Lord. Oh, how thankful I am. I know the Spirit of God worked with power last Sabbath, December 10, 1892. The latter rain is here, and we have had some of it in Graysville. Close quote. Other reports from around the states as well as around the world continued to come in. H.W. Reed told of meetings held at the same time in Springville, Tennessee. Quote, The power and glory of God was greater than I had ever realized before, he proclaimed. The last part of the meaning was most glorious and continued far into the night. We certainly had some of the latter rain at this good institute, close quote. M.C. Wilcox shared reports from as far away as Constantinople showing, quote, how God is working for his people and how the Spirit of the Lord is being poured out on his people. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, Zechariah 10, verse 1, close quote. The revival didn't stop at this juncture, but continued to build during the week of prayer, which was held December 17 through 24, during which nightly readings were shared in Adventist churches around the field. Writing a few days before their commencement, O.A. Olson admonished members everywhere to put forth special efforts to meet, if possible, with the nearest church or company of Sabbath keepers during this important season. We look for great blessings from the Lord to be poured out upon our people at this time. On the opening night of the week of prayer, O.A. Olson's reading, which was assigned and written before November, was shared with Adventists around the world. He called everyone's attention to the late camp meetings and other general meetings, which gave evidence that the message is rising and that it is about to go with power, and that the earth is soon to be lightened with its glory. Thus they should seek for and expect the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Close quote. Footnote. This is one of the numerous examples showing that the perception of the beginning of the loud cry and time of the latter rain had arrived before Ellen White's November 22nd article was published in the Review. As the week of prayer neared its end, Battle Creek College held its final chapel meeting before winter break. During the morning prayer service, W.W. Prescott, who had returned to campus from his travels out west, felt a deep conviction that he needed to make a statement of confession for some matters in his past. Standing before the student body, Prescott read a short portion from recent testimonies received. Quote, breaking down in tears even as he read, the conscientious Prescott frankly confessed his past diffidence in responding to the new light, righteousness by faith, close quote. Even though he had repented a year earlier that he had not been as forthright in accepting the Minneapolis message, he now was moved to go even deeper in his repentance. Prescott later shared that he had never known of a similar experience. Quote, such a sense of our utter sinfulness, our wretchedness, and the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the need of that help which comes through accepting Christ and his fullness, seemed to rest upon all hearts. Personally, I have never known such horror of sin as took hold upon me that day, and others felt the same way, close quote. As a result of Prescott's tearful confession, again, the student body was moved, and although vacation was supposed to begin that afternoon, the meeting continued until 6 p.m. Confessions were made by both teachers and students, and the Spirit of God was present to witness to the character of the work. After a break of an hour and a half, the confession and testimony resumed again, finally ending at 10:15 p.m. Yet Prescott was adamant that there was nothing like a fanatical outbreak or anything to bring a reproach upon the cause of God. Everyone recognized it as the work of the Spirit, which, while it convinced of sin, was still a comforter, close quote. Following the week of prayer, Prescott wrote out a report of all the events that had taken place at the college and shared it with not only the college staff and faculty at Battle Creek, but also with educators around the country. Sending a copy to Ellen White in Australia, Prescott rejoiced in God's providential times of refreshing. Quote, "From every direction we hear reports indicating that God is working in a special manner for his people. We are taking fresh courage and are praying daily for rain in the time of the latter rain," close quote. Olson also wrote to Ellen White, informing her how the Lord had been working in Battle Creek, quote, "in a manner that I have not seen before, in the review office, at the sanitarium, and at the college, a large number of young people have turned to the Lord and have been converted," close quote. Yet Olson was crystal clear, as Prescott had been, in stating that, quote, "there has been no special excitement, but a deep, earnest work. The church, too, has been greatly edified and encouraged. The week of prayer was a precious season," close quote. Others were of the same mindset. M.E. Kellogg wrote that he believed the influence of the week of prayer, quote, "with its drops of the latter rain," close quote, would extend, quote, "into the hearts and homes of many who shall read and hear of it until copious showers are poured upon others who in like manner prepare for it," close quote. Mrs. Pebbles declared that there was joy in heaven today among the angels for those freed from sin. The last notes of the last message of mercy are even now sounding through the earth, she exclaimed. More copious showers of the latter rain are falling, close quote. Once again, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not limited to those in Battle Creek. R.C. Porter, sharing about his work in the New England states, pronounced that, quote, "the Lord came very near, and all hearts were refreshed. The Lord is moving upon hearts all over the world. Droppings of the refreshing latter rain for which we have been looking begin to be seen. The message begins to swell into the loud cry. It is now high time to awaken out of sleep," close quote. Yet writing of the week of prayer meetings at the Academy in South Lancaster, Porter was also confident that, quote, "there was no excitement, but the Holy Spirit was effectually working in answer to the prayers of faith ascending from believing hearts. Nearly all of the students gave their hearts to the Lord. Truly, it was good to be there, and as the sweet Spirit of Christ fell upon his people, all hearts were refreshed, and praise and gratitude flowed back to the giver of all good gifts from hearts that were rejoicing with a joy that was unspeakable and full of glory," close quote. W.S. Lowry acknowledged of the week of prayer meetings in Springville, Tennessee, that he had, quote, "never witnessed such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit as we had during the whole time of the meeting," close quote. The social meetings followed each night grew better and better, and he had never seen such great freedom as was manifested on the part of all present. Confessions were made and souls revived. Writing from Kalamazoo, Michigan, J.L. Edgar praised the Lord that truly the refreshing time has come, and the drops of the latter rain are falling upon his people, he reported. However, there was but little excitement, rather a solemn sense of our need of seeking God. J.W. Colley wrote of the result of the week of prayer in Oltonawa, Minnesota, attesting to the fact that God sent rain in the time of the latter rain. Fathers and mothers gave their children to the Lord, and children dedicated themselves to God. Close quote. Once again, these marvelous events were not confined to the United States alone. Pastor and Bible teacher G.B. Starr reported from Australia, where Ellen White, A.G. Daniels, and many other workers attended week of prayer meetings followed by annual meetings of the Australian Conference. In Melbourne, the attendance was good, and light and blessing came into our meetings, Starr recalled. Quote, we experienced the sweet and precious influences of the Holy Spirit, close quote. A.G. Daniels described how Ellen White spoke several times throughout the week, and on Sabbath she spoke with much power on the duties of the present time. Earnest prayers were offered to the Lord for the rain in the time of the latter rain. These petitions were heard, and much of God's blessing came upon us. About this time, G.B. Starr wrote A.T. Jones, informing him that, quote, Sister White says that we have been in the time of the latter rain since the Minneapolis meeting, close quote. Such an announcement would only confirm that which many others, including A.T. Jones, had already concluded. Unfortunately, not everyone rejoiced in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit or agreed with the many declarations that the loud cry and latter rain had begun, which was attended by revival and reformation in so many lives. Some of the same leading brethren from Battle Creek, who had chosen not to attend the Michigan camp meeting several months before and did not receive the benefits from the outpouring of the Spirit, now decided the revival in Battle Creek was the result of excitement, extremism, and fanaticism. Modern historian Gilbert Valentine points out that, quote, by the time of the student revival in Battle Creek College in December of 1892, there was still, nonetheless, a great deal of alienation among church leaders. The revival at the college, which was of dramatic proportions and resulted in 30 being baptized, was labeled as mere excitement by Hugh Smith and others. This put a dampening effect on the work, close quote. J.H. Kellogg, who had between 60 and 70 workers from the sanitarium attending the college, deemed it as merely a very exciting and sensational time. He did not encourage the same effort at the sanitarium because he had never seen good results from this sort of work. Just as he had after the Lansing, Michigan camp meeting, Ole A. Olson sadly remarked to Ellen White that the one thing he would have been happy to see more than he did in the work of revival and reformation at the heart of the work was, quote, more of the men in responsible positions taking a deep interest, close quote. But it was Ellen White who would explain the reasons for such disinterest. In an article published on December 13, 1892, she expressed the fearful result of rejecting light. Quote, at the time of the loud cry of the third angel, those who have been in any measure blinded by the enemy, who have not fully recovered themselves from the snare of Satan, will be in peril, because it will be difficult for them to discern the light from heaven, and they will be inclined to accept falsehood. Their erroneous experience will color their thoughts, their decisions, their propositions, their counsels. The evidences that God has given will be no evidence to those who have blinded their eyes by choosing darkness rather than light. After rejecting light, they will originate theories which they will call light, but which the Lord calls sparks of their own kindling by which they will direct their steps. Close quote. Ellen G. White, Review and Herald, December 13, 1892, 188 Materials, page 1079. This is the end of chapter 4.